Good morning, church. We are reading today from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach, a God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Well, we have our second teaching from the book of Titus, and this morning we're only going to handle verse 5 out of the verses I read, just verse 5, and I've entitled this sermon, Set in Order, Set in Order. It is timely for us that in our study of Titus, our present text addresses the qualifications of those who would serve as a pastor elder in the church. For a few weeks, we will share in the joy of ordaining Jeremy Menicucci as a pastor teacher of Heritage. So it's timely. After Christ and his word, there is nothing more important to the life of the church, her faith and purity, than the pastoral leadership. Wherever the pastors are committed foremost to Christ, Christ will be exalted. Wherever the leadership is biblically sound, the church will be taught the true word of God. And wherever the pastors are moral and upright, the church will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then the opposite is true. Wherever the pastorate is committed to self-promotion, to the philosophies of man, and given to fleshly desires at that place, sooner or later, there will be no church meeting there. It will be said of them, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Christ's church will continue on, but it won't be meeting at that place. Christ is righteously jealous for his bride, and he will not leave her where he is not Lord and Master. Pastoral leadership plays such a vital role in the health and well-being of Christ's church that God, by his Holy Spirit, breathed upon Paul a fixed list of pastoral qualifications, not once but twice, both here in Titus and as we studied last November in 1 Timothy 3. These qualifications are firm, they are inflexible, and they are non-negotiable. These are not suggestions, these aren't mere guidelines, these aren't multiple choice or take the best 4 out of 5. The church is Christ's bride, and we do not throw her to chance. Each qualification, then, is of great importance, and we fail Christ if we dismiss any one of these. These qualifications are inseparable expressions which reflect the true nature of Christ. Like the facets of a precious stone, if one facet is missing, the entire stone is defective and the brilliance is diminished. These qualifications are about God and his glory and Christ's love and care for his church. Each facet, each qualification is essential to the whole. Now, when we studied the qualification list of 1 Timothy 3 in November of 15, I said then, it is my plan to spend a little more time examining the individual qualifications when we come to the text in Titus. Well, church, here we are. But before we study the qualifications, we first need to comprehend the importance of this charge. If we don't understand the importance of the charge, we won't understand the importance of the qualifications. So we need to understand the importance of the charge. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to examine the directive of verse 5, and then we'll examine the qualifications later. Introduction on the handout. The Apostle Paul wrote Titus directing him to establish pastoral leadership on the Isle of Crete. Let us consider the place and people, the purpose, and the pastors. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Roman numer 1, the place and people, Crete. Crete. In all the pages of Scripture, the Isle of Crete is spoken of only 5 times, here once, and the other four times in Acts 27, which leads up to the account of Paul's shipwreck. Crete is an eastern Mediterranean Greek isle, which is about 160 miles long and anywhere from 7 to 37 miles wide. It's composed of about 3,200 square miles, so it's not small. The beautiful island rises out of the blue seas as rugged mountain peaks reach upward to 8,000 feet. The International Bible Standard Bible Encyclopedia explains that though Crete occupied a dominating position among the powers of the surrounding continents, internal dissensions and diversity of races kept Crete in a position of political inferiority throughout the historical period. What they're saying is this: Crete could have raised to a major power with its position where it was at, stationed in the Mediterranean Sea, but because there was so much turmoil and so much racial tension and so much political division, it never raised to any kind of power. They couldn't get their act together. And letter A, as the apostle states in the 12th verse, even among their own it is said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul affirms this to be true, writing verse 13, this testimony is true. So we understand the problem that this island and this group of people were troubled. They had problems. They couldn't get it together. They couldn't get along. Well, at some point, probably after Paul's first imprisonment, he and Titus and perhaps others went to Crete to preach Christ, and they needed it. Well, we do not know how much time Paul spent there. We do know that God blessed the evangelistic efforts, for Paul left Titus in Crete to set the church in order. Their efforts were so blessed that Titus would need to appoint elders in every city on this vast island. Church, the Cretans needed to be saved, for they were evil. Upon being evangelized and coming to faith in Christ, they needed to be joined to a local church. And they needed to be joined to a local church where they would be edified and grow in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if churches are to be established where Christ will be preached, then there's going to need to be God-called, biblically qualified pastor elders to lead those churches to preach the truth. Now, can I tell you something? Frankly, I don't see any difference between them and us today, do you? Number one, just as on the Isle of Crete, our present world is filled with the lost who need to be evangelized. And being saved, the believers need to be joined to a local church where God-ordained, biblically qualified elders lead by preaching Christ. The Cretans' need was the same as our present need. Today, there are those who claim that the instruction of Paul to Titus was specific to their time and their place and is not to be regarded as a directive for our church, or they say it's not a directive for their church, and perhaps their church is actually more their church than they actually realize. Many feel quite free to choose their own way of setting the church in order, ignoring what is here fixed in the authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God. They say things like this: that was for the ancient world, not for us in our modern time. When does that nonsense end? When do we stop denying the authority of the Word of God for all people at all time? You know, if you don't want to follow God's Word, then just admit it, but quit saying it isn't for us. If you have a pragmatic modern plan as you can improve upon Christ's instructions for His Word, then go for it. And while you're at it, admit that you're the center of the plan and not Christ. Because if Christ is the center, you do it His way. As Pastor Sean reviewed Heritage Christian Fellowship's history 2 weeks ago at our 20th anniversary celebration, he spoke of how in our early days we sought to conform our church government to this biblical model that we speak of today. During that time, back in that day, 19 years ago, I was challenged by several people that was impressed upon me that what we need is a modern Apostle Paul to lead us. They would say things like, we have no Apostle Paul like they did then. There is no Apostle Paul here to direct us now. we have to kind of find our own way. In other words, they didn't want to conform to the model of church government. I was actually shocked by that statement, and I responded saying that we have Christ's apostle. We have the Apostle Paul right here among us today in the written Word of God. Right here in the Bible, we have the instruction of the Word of God. We don't need a new Apostle Paul hearing from Christ all over again with new and improved modernized messages. And let me tell you the problem with that. If we have new and modernized messages for today, then what about next year? What about 10 years from now? What about 50 years from now? And then the message is always changing, isn't it? The message does not change. The word is the same. And the instruction of Christ for his church is the exact same as it has always been. We don't need a new Apostle Paul hearing from Christ all over again with a new and improved modernized message. We have the directive of God's written words penned by Paul right here in the Bible, and we are blessed people because we have the written word of God, the Bible. We can pick it up and read it. And thanks be to God, by his grace we can understand it. Number two, it matters not whether it be the first century or the 31st. It matters not the hemisphere or whether the church be in the far eastern or western world. It matters not the race of the people who comprise the church, Jew or Gentile. This word is superior, for it is Christ's word for his church, and it is his word for all peoples in all places for all times. And all the church said, amen. Verse 5 again. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Roman numeral 2. The purpose, to set in order what remains. Paul did not leave Titus in Crete so he could bask in the wonderful Mediterranean sun lying on the beautiful beaches there. If I was there, that's what I would do. That's why God doesn't send me there, I suppose. He left Titus there so that he would diligently complete the work that had begun. The church on Crete was in its infancy, and it needed to be set in order or else disorder would rule. If there is an order, what's going to take place? Disorder. Leave a couple of toddlers to themselves in their room, and what might have been order will soon become disorder. And all the mothers said, amen and amen. The work of establishing the church had begun, but it was far from finished. Leadership was needed. There needed to be order. God wants all things to be done in decency and order because he is a God of order. As 1 Corinthians 4:33 states, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Thus, Christ establishes leadership for his church that there will be order, that things will be set in order. Letter A, Titus was to work to fully establish the church by appointing elders in every city. Now, this was something, as the language proves, this was something that Paul had already directed Titus to do, but with this letter, the directive is publicly confirmed. Now he's got it in writing, and also then, the authority by which he carries this out is confirmed. He has the apostle's letter. If anyone were to question Titus' authority, he only needs to show them this letter. This is what I'm told to do, and this is the authority I have. I have it, the apostolic authority from Paul, who is an apostle of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, there were some local churches who did not have biblically qualified leadership, and Paul directed Titus to set the church in order by appointing elders. Number one, the primary directive in setting what remains in order consists of Titus appointing elders in every city. Note in this letter that after the greeting, this is the very first thing we read. Everything else in this letter follows this. This is the primary directive. Set the church in order, Titus. If you don't get the leadership in order, nothing else is going to be in order. If you don't have leadership that preaches the word of God, then they're not going to live by the word of God. There's going to be disorder. They're not going to live righteous lives because there won't be the preaching of righteousness. The primary directive in setting what remains in order consists of Titus appointing elders in every city. Without a biblically qualified eldership, the church cannot be set in order, as Robert Kitchen writes. The church can never truly be set in order without godly leadership. this moment, I want to make a few comments about this concerning Heritage Christian Fellowship. If you go to the opening page of our website and click on the first tab labeled About, you will find a list of items that explain who we are and what we are about. There you will click on various tabs labeled Who We Are, Statement of Faith, Core Values, and number fourth it says Elder-Led Church. On the Elder-Led Church page, it opens up with this statement. We at Heritage Christian Fellowship strive to follow the only form of church government modeled in the Scriptures. We participate in a theocracy. We are an elder-led church where the elders operate in plurality under the headship of Christ. You can go to that page and read more about what I'm talking about today, and I think you'll get the gist of how important we believe this is, because we believe that this is, we read that this is the way Paul established the churches, and we follow in that order. By the way, if you go to teachings on that website and click on topics, you can scroll down and you can find a 22-week series on teaching on biblical eldership. So you can get an expanded version of this. You think you're getting an expanded version? Go to that. All right. Letter B. Heritage is set in order, being an elder-led church. We're not touting ourselves. We're not trying to pat ourselves on the back. We're just making this statement. That's what we are, and we believe that that's what we see in the Bible. Read the Bible and see if you don't see it. This is something we must purposely determine to keep set in order, ordering and reordering wherever we stray. Now, none of us are going to admit that we got it perfectly right. But we're striving. And so where we see that we're off a little bit, we need to reorder, right? Amen? As we commonly say, that we must always be reforming, for the natural fallen tendency is to go off course. So with being set in order, we must always be setting what remains in order, maintaining that order, and reordering wherever we tend to stray. Once you think you got it, and you don't need to work about it, at it, you're in trouble. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. A little bit off here, a little bit off there, and pretty soon you're miles off. So we need to maintain the order, and we need to continually reorder. And someone will say, well, don't you believe this is the perfect plan? This model is the perfect model? Well, yes, I do. The problem is we're involved. The plan's perfect. We're not. So we have to work at maintaining this. We have to set it in order. And when we see that there's something that remains that to be set in order, we need to set it in order. And when we see what we've set in order is getting off a little bit, we need to reorder it. This is something, church, that we must be involved in consciously, continuously, making sure the leadership of the church is according to the Word of God. What Paul directed Titus to do 1950 years ago is what we are to be doing and guarding, maintaining, and reordering wherever we stray. Let me tell you, church, hear me clearly. And especially you young people, listen to me. I want you to get this. If the Lord should tarry, the day will come. I'm not talking about if the day comes. It will come when someone will want to change Heritage from an elder-led church to some other form of church government, which I'm going to tell you will be non-biblical, because eldership is the only church form of church government modeled in the Bible. And they may say that we need to move to a Mosaic style of church government, modeling the leadership after Moses. Well, let me say a couple things about that. The problem is that Moses didn't pastor a church, he led a nation. And that's because Moses wasn't a type of a pastor, he was a type of Christ. And that we have a New Testament for the instruction of the church. Why would we say we're going to model the church government after the Old Testament when we have the New Testament? And then they'll say other things. Well, we live in the good old U.S. of A., and we are fond of our democracy. It seems like democracy is the best way to run things. And they'll want to operate the church in the same mode, voting their will rather than submitting to the will of God. God's system of government has never been a democracy. I'm not denouncing democracy unless we're trying to apply it to the church. Then I would. God's system of government has always been a theocracy, which is what true biblical eldership recognizes, that God rules. He is the Lord. He is the master. He's the one who rules from heaven above. Number one, there will be those who come along and say that for expediency or some other pragmatic reason, we must change from an elder-led church. But I say to you that God's word concerning this matter is unchanging. As we set the church in order by appointing elders, we must maintain this order. Look, one day, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to go to the grave, and I'm excited to see Jesus, I can tell you that. And if the Lord tarries, all your pastor and elders here presently will go to the grave and they'll go to be with the Lord and you'll have new pastor elders. Listen to me. If anybody comes along and they advocate some other system of church government, deny them. Deny them. They're not called of God if they can't read this and understand it and say we're going to operate the church according to it. Or else they're disobedient, or else, and I don't mean this mean, they're ignorant. Maybe they just don't know, but you should be able to take them to the word and say, look what it says. They say, oh, there it is. We must maintain this order. Further then, we have to be careful in this because there are those who will claim to have an elder-led church or claim they want an elder-led church, but it will be a variation of what the Scripture teaches, not true to what the Scripture teaches. Some years ago, a very good pastor friend of mine here in the city arranged a meeting between myself and a new pastor of a large church in town. He had just come in town. He was going to pastor one of the larger churches here. And so my friend asked me to come and meet with him and talk to him about church eldership because he was going to try to establish a new form of leadership at his church. So I began to explain to him the biblical model of the elder-led church according to the Scripture, and he was delighted, saying that he had already decided to go that route. He was going to have an elder-led church. But, and here it is, as we talked, it became abundantly clear that to him, having an elder-led church meant that he would appoint yes men to serve him on his board. That's what he wanted. I'll have an elder-led church. I'll just appoint a bunch of yes men. So he wanted supreme authority, didn't he? That's not what an elder-led church is about. As I began to press upon him the biblical model of plurality of leadership, of shared authority, he abruptly cut me off, saying that he had already determined to use a model of eldership that a pastor, a well-known pastor in Texas, had developed. Now let me share with you. You don't want a church government that a pastor has developed. You want a church government that the Bible speaks of. Long story short, well, that pastor's method, by the way, of eldership is non-biblical because it gives him all the authority. That's non-biblical. Long story short, the new pastor lasted about 1.5 years and left the church in terrible turmoil and disorder. As we recognize that we are under God's divine rule and live by faith in Christ, we must order the church according to His word. So here's what I'm saying. If someone says, elder-led church, examine what they mean by that and see if that matches the word of God. Because if it doesn't, it's not the model from the Scripture. It's just like this. Everything in the world called Christian, is it Christian? No. Everything called elder-led, it's not necessarily biblical. We have to be wise. You know why I'm telling you this? Because 25 years from now, 50 years from now, I want Heritage Christian Fellowship, if the Lord wills, to continue on and to be a beacon of light in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And this church is vital to the ministry of Heritage. In Alexander Strock's book, Biblical Eldership, he recommends that all heed a sober warning against doubting the full sufficiency of Scripture to direct the practices of the church today. Amen to that. There will be those who talk about the sufficiency of the Scripture, but then they won't apply the Scripture. Church, we must understand that the Scripture is sufficient. I want to say more than sufficient. And the Scripture is sufficient not only for faith, but for our practices and for the practices of the church. Alfred Kuhn, a Bible teacher at the Emmanuel Bible Institute, says, "Has not the history of 20 centuries of Christianity proved that the plan of the primitive church is the only one which is suitable for all times and places, is most flexible in its adaptation to the most diverse conditions, is the best able to resist and stand against persecutions, and offers the maximum of possibilities for the full development of spiritual life? Each time that a man has believed himself to be more intelligent than God, that he has painstakingly developed a religious system better adapted to the psychology of man, more conformable to the spirit of our times, instead of simply following the New Testament model, his attempt has been short-lived because of failure, some failure due to an unforeseen difficulty. All heresies and deviations in the church spring from the abandonment of the Scriptures and of the model for the church which the Scriptures present." Heritage Christian Fellowship, there will be those who come along who want to make eldership something other than biblical eldership, refashion it to their liking, perhaps as a power grab. Heritage, as we practice eldership through the years, we must make sure that we are in constant practice of ordering the church aright, of conforming to the Word of God, and reforming and reforming and reordering, always coming to the Word of God, that we might practice this as Christ means it for the church. True biblical eldership is only that which is conformed to true Scripture. Verse 5 again. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Roman numeral 3, the pastors appoint elders. What is an elder? You get in these terms and there's a lot of confusion. For a variety of reasons, including the various translations of the Bible, the term and work of the elder has been greatly misunderstood. In understanding the biblical terms associated with elder, it is important to recognize that when the Bible speaks of elder, sometimes translated presbyter, and overseer, sometimes translated bishop, and shepherd, also pastor, that it is not, those terms are not referring to different positions, but to one and the same position and one and the same person holding that position. Spyros Zodiades, the Greek scholar, writes that the term elders is defined from the Greek presbyter, the elders of the Christian churches, presbyters, to whom was committed the direction and government of individual churches, equal to overseer and bishop. Concerning the terms elder, bishop, presbyter, overseer, writes, in the New Testament, bishop, presbyter, overseer, and elder are names for the same official. He explains that the term elders is used synonymously with bishops as being engaged in pastoral duty. It is evident that the same persons are called bishops, elders, presbyters, overseers. Elder denotes the dignity of the office, and bishop denotes the duties and authority of the office. He then explains that each of these terms is a title given to anyone and all who are charged with exercising watchful care over God's church. Well, so we want to ask, is this true? Do the terms pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, presbyter, and overseer, depending on your translation, all refer to the same office? Well, here's what we see. We see these various titles employed together in the Scripture. Acts chapter 20, verses 17, 18, 27, and 28. Listen closely. Listen for the terms. "And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. To shepherd, pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Who did he call? Elders. What did he say the Holy Spirit had worked in them? That they would be overseers. For what purpose? To shepherd the church of God. In our present text of Titus, Titus 5 and 7, we find the terms elder and overseer being spoken of the same person. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. In the early church, there were elders who had oversight of the church, and depending on your translation, they were called bishops, presbyters, overseers, pastors, shepherds, and or elders, or any combination thereof. Now someone will say, Pastor Tim, are you telling me that the entire hierarchy of great enduring denominations is established on the misunderstanding of terms? Pastor Tim, are you telling us that? No, I am not. The Bible is telling you that. Read the Bible. See what the Bible says. Yes, I'm afraid. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm trying to be right here. This is Heritage Christian Fellowship. We're trying to get it right. So I'm not trying to be critical, but yes, according to the scripture and according to these terms, there are entire major denominations in our world that have this whole hierarchy system where you have people far away ruling over people less far away, ruling over people who are real near. That is not the system of the Bible. And someone might say, well, they're like the apostles. No, let me tell you, the apostles are like the apostles. And we have the word. The apostles, capital A apostles, they're gone. But we have their word. Letter A. An elder is an overseer, is a pastor, is a shepherd, is a bishop, is a presbyter. The variance of terms is due to the variety of translations and whether it is the office or the work of the office that is being described. Further, there is something very important to take into account, and that is that Paul directed Titus to appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular. Now, I want you to consider the evidence of plurality of eldership, that is, shared leadership, and we'll read a very short partial list of scriptures that speak in these terms. Speaking of the work of the apostles, Acts 14:23 says, and when they had appointed elders, plural, elders, for them in every church, singular, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What did they do? They appointed elders in every church. Acts 20:17, and from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to himself the elders, plural, from the church, singular. James 5:14, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. In his book on eldership, Bruce Stabbert writes, it is concluded, after examining all the passages which mention local church leadership on the pastoral level, that the New Testament presents a united teaching on this subject, and that it is on the side of plurality. In all these passages, there is not one passage which describes a church being governed by one pastor. Even of old, when you went to a city in old Israel, they had elders working together, watching over the city. Even if during the New Testament day, if you went to Jerusalem, who did you go before? The council and the elders. Letter B. If the church is to be set in order, then elders, put a big old fat S there, please. Elders are to be appointed in every church. Mark Dever writes, a book we just received this week, the pattern and the evidence is overwhelming. The New Testament uniformly presents churches as led by a body of elders, not simply one elder. And then those elders serve in plurality. It is in the pattern of disciples following after Christ, with not one disciple being greater than the other, that the elders serve together in plurality under the sole headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they serve with equal authority as one unified under the lordship, the headship of Jesus Christ, because he is the only Lord and he is the only master. People always want to know, who's the head pastor at Heritage? Or who's the senior pastor? We always say Richard because he's the oldest. And since he's got some Hispanic influence in him, he is senior pastor. Who's the head pastor? Who's the senior pastor? And church, the answer always is Jesus. And aren't you glad? Amen. Because of the position I hold as a Sunday morning teaching pastor, it is often assumed that I'm the senior pastor or the lead pastor. I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. And you should rejoice in that, for if I called all the shots, we'd all be shot. People really don't realize how true this is. They don't even want to recognize it, I suppose. I don't know. They want me to run things through. They have an idea, and why don't we do this, and why don't we do that, make this happen, make that happen, why don't you do that? And then when I tell them I'll take it to the eldership, they think I'm putting them off. But no, I'm working within the system that God has ordained. I'm not putting you off. I just don't make a bunch of decisions by myself. And again, you ought to be glad. Ask my wife about that. Here's what the scripture says concerning the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Colossians 1:18. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the sole head of the church on account that he is the one and only who redeemed her from hell to himself through the sacrifice of the cross as he shed his blood. No one else could, and no one else has ever done that. Here we discover something then that elders are not. Since they are to lead under the headship of Christ, we understand then that the elders are not the head of the church, but that Christ alone is the head of the church. Elders are under shepherds, servants of Christ. Paul says what? I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bond slave, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what elders are? We work under Jesus. Elders are under shepherds, servants of Christ, given responsibilities within the church under his lordship. Dare any preacher say he is the head of the church? Letter C. Since Christ alone is the singular head of the church, the elders serve in plurality, with not one greater than the other, nor seeking to be greater. And that's a great point. If one elder is seeking to be greater than the others, he's probably not qualified to be an elder. And one last item for this morning's study. Paul directed Timothy to appoint the elders. Again, church, this is a theocracy. It's not a democratic system. Elders are not voted upon, but they are appointed. The question isn't, do the people like him? But does God like him? That's the question. The question isn't, can he win the vote? But has God appointed him? That's the question. As we practice eldership at Heritage, we appoint our pastors through a lengthy process. In this process, our goal is not to choose someone to serve as an elder, no, but to recognize whom God has ordained. In truth, when we ordain someone, we're not really ordaining them. We're recognizing that God has ordained them. That's what we're doing. So in ordination, we only seek to affirm what God has done and what God has worked in the person of his choice. And as we will soon study, a major part of that process is to make sure that the one we believe God has called actually meets the qualifications here listed. For if they don't, then either they are not called, or number two, they're not ready to fulfill the calling. Letter D, elders are appointed according to their calling and gifting. In ordination, we seek to only to affirm what God has done. I want to read you one more quote out of Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, because it picks up everything that we've been saying about the term elder. In the Christian churches, those who being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Whose work is it? The work of the Holy Spirit. They were appointed. Voted? No, appointed. To have the spiritual care of and to exercise oversight over the churches. To these, the term bishop or overseers is applied, the latter term indicating the nature of their work. The divine arrangement seen throughout the New Testament was for a plurality of these to be appointed in each church. The duty of the elders is described by the verb overseer. They were appointed according as they had been given evidence of fulfilling the divine qualifications. That is a great quote and great work by Vine. Letter E. From these biblical definitions and explanations, we correctly learn that, number one, elders oversee the church as pastors. Number two, in the local church, elders lead in plurality. Number three, elders are called, gifted, and ordained by God for their position. They demonstrate God's calling by their life, meeting the biblical qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And number four, elders are appointed. Our closing remarks then. It was for this reason that Paul left Titus in Crete, that he would set the church in order, appointing elders in every city. And beloved, it is for this reason that God has us here today. We were born for such a time and work as this, that we would set the church in order by appointing elders to pastor the church. May we acknowledge that we are under God's divine rule. What I'm saying there is we are without choices if we're going to follow God. This is what we do. May we acknowledge that we are under God's divine rule. By faith in Christ and His Word, quit trying to figure out a better system. We live by faith in Christ and His Word. And for the salvation of souls and the spiritual life of the church, may we set the church in order according to these Spirit-breathed words. By the authority of the written word of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus our Lord, I charge the present elders and all future elders, all deacons present and future, along with the entire congregation, each member, to maintain the only form of church leadership modeled in the New Testament. In obedience to Christ, set His church in order and maintain that order by appointing elders as the Holy Scriptures prescribe. This is the Word of God. We must live by it. To you who might be visiting today, and perhaps you're not a Christian, and you may wonder what this teaching means to you. Well, first of all, we want to say we welcome you, and we are honored that you chose to visit today. And we want you to know that we welcome you to join us as we seek to know God and worship Him. Please come back and be with us. And that actually is what this teaching is about. It's about knowing God, Christ's will for us as His church, and then our worshiping Him through the study of His Word and obediently doing what His Word says. In this morning's text, we see how much Christ cares for His church. Not only did He give His life for the church, that there would be a church, but He also cares for us by giving specific instruction in the organization of the church, that the church would be a place of order rather than a madhouse of disorder. He teaches us how to set the church in order that we would truly be a Christian church. And we've seen many churches that are in disarray, that do not represent Christ's church, and some churches that really aren't even truly a church. But today you have heard how much God cares that the church be set in order. Christ's love for his church, he loves his church, and that's because he loves you. He died on the cross to save any who would believe. And if you believe, he's giving you a church, and he set it up so you can live a profitable, spiritual, obedient life of worship. So what does this teaching mean to you? It means that Christ loves you enough to die on the cross to save you to himself, and enough to establish his church for your faith, your growth, and your worship. Christ loves you. Now you might say, Pastor, I don't agree with a single thing you said today about the scripture. Okay, you're free to disagree. But I'll tell you what you can't disagree with. That Christ died on the cross. You can't disagree with the fact that he displayed his love for you. So the invitation is there. Whether you agree with things I said about the church or not, the invitation from Jesus is there. If you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you would like to know more about Jesus, please come and talk to us, and we would absolutely be honored and delighted to share with you. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Lord and God, we come before you humbled by your great love for us. You have loved us like no other, giving your Son for us and then caring for us through this divine directive of setting the church in order. May we believe in Jesus. And having confessed our sin and turning to you, may we now follow Jesus by faith, giving ourselves to worship, worshiping you in word and deed. As we have studied this morning, Lord, may we worship you by actively setting the church in order and by maintaining this biblical order. And I plead with you, God, I plead with you that if you delay your return, that for the generations that follow after us, Lord, that they would not let go of you, they would not let go of your word, and they would not let go of this divine directive. I plead this, God, perhaps out of selfish motivation, for my children and my grandchildren and the grandchildren's children. Lord, as we have named this gathering, this congregation, Heritage Christian Fellowship, Lord, that there would be a godly Christian heritage passed on to the generations to come. And Lord, would you place it in us now, from the youngest to the oldest, that we will stand upon your word and we will do what your word says, that we will order your church aright. May we remember, Lord, that after Christ and his word, there perhaps is nothing more vital to the health of the church than the godly leadership. May we understand, Lord, that your instruction for your church is for all people, for all time, for all places. And so, Lord, may we cherish the instruction of your word even as we cherish you. May we exalt Christ as our Lord through the obedience of this word, caring for his church. And now, Lord, may the truth and grace of who you are shine upon us. Grant it, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.